Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right, let's talk about the discipline of the Lord. God is pretty upset with you, and he is going to scourge you. Okay, that's all. You remember last week we talked about, we started this message, and there were actually three sections to it that I wanted to cover. We talked about trials and temptations and tests. I took those terms from the book of James and highlighted them for you. Is it God's will? Does God, who's the origin of trials, temptations, tests, difficulties, hardships, and we saw through two or three examples that the real origin, we used Paul's thorn in the flesh, for example. You remember that? It says, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. I mean, it's very clear. This was a messenger of Satan. It wasn't a messenger from God. We looked at that passage of Scripture and the meaning of the terms, that God didn't say no to Paul in removing the thorns. As a matter of fact, he said yes and showed him how it could be removed, which my grace is sufficient. He rises above. You remember that term? You can rise above this, where it's under your feet and not over your head. But the origin isn't from God. God doesn't test us. He doesn't tempt us, and he doesn't put us through trials. You remember the passage in James where the classic passage of Scripture used for testings, temptations, and trials is in James chapter 1. And if you remember, every place the term is used, trials, temptations, or testings, it's the same Greek word. Pirosmos. It's exactly the same word, but translated differently, and those three terms are used interchangeably, really. It's like the translators, through a, whether it was a bias, whether it was, I don't know, trying to make it fit or something, they would use trial in one case, temptation in another case, and testing in another case. But it's the same Greek word. And it really, to define that Greek word, it really takes all of that, all of those ideas put together, is what pirosmos means. Now, it clearly says that God does not tempt anyone, right? God does not tempt anyone. He himself cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. Clearly states that in that passage of Scripture in James. If God does not tempt anyone, then God does not test anyone. Same word. He does not try anyone or bring trials into someone's life. God is not the author of those things. And we saw that clearly, I believe, last week. Now I want to follow that up today and talk about the term discipline. The classic passage of Scripture used in this realm of thought is Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to turn over there if you have a Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. Now, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. And reading it and seeing it at face value, just on its own, out of context, it would seem to indicate that God does bring hardship into our lives. He disciplines us severely and harshly. I mean, the terms translated scourging, for example, is used. Do you know what scourging means in the new biblical era, in the New Testament era? Paul was scourged numerous times. It's a beating, the 39 licks with a whip embedded with pieces of bone. It's a hard, Jesus underwent scourging. It's a horrible, horrible picture. Chastening or chastisement also is another term that translators use for the word. And it also is very severe, very hard. So it's a difficult. And at the end of it, it seems to summarize this and say, this pain inflicted upon us by God is a proof of our sonship. That's why we should endure it with a smile on our face, because it proves that we're children of God, that we belong to him. All right. Now, I don't take the position or see any of that as being reality or truth. of what I just said. None of it. I don't believe God chastens us that way, scourges us that way, brings difficulties and sicknesses and deformities and all sorts of things into our lives to prove to us that we're his children, that we should endure it as good sons, because it's just a good father doing these things to us for our own good. If that were to be the case in the natural realm, the natural term, and you had a severe father, he in his mind may have your best interests at heart, but he is beating you, even to the point of death at times, because many people even see God killing people. So, we would never believe that that was a good father, would we? Any of us would believe that that's a good way of fathering a child? Of course not. We, in the natural realm, we reject that. As a matter of fact, we prosecute that, and for good reason. In the spiritual realm, we seem to let it go, or somehow or other, this is supposed to fit the picture and the understanding of who our heavenly Father is, when we would certainly not see an earthly father in a good light at all if he were like that. I want to point out a few things in this passage of Scripture, and I want to read it first. Hebrews 12, start reading in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All right, let me just point out just a few things. Turn back to verse 5. Where it says this in the New American Standard. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You must have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. The exhortation. Now, listen. In the NIV, that word exhortation is translated word of encouragement. Word of encouragement. You have forgotten the exhortation of the Lord, or the word of encouragement from the Lord as sons. You've forgotten that. Word of encouragement. The Greek word is parakletos. It's interesting. The Greek word is parakletos, translated exhort here, word of encouragement in the NIV. I believe word of encouragement is a better translation. Parakletos. Have you ever heard that Greek term before? The paraclete? Parakletos. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, parakletos, Holy Spirit, is translated there as comforter. The comforter has come. Your advocate has come. Same word, translated encourage here, or exhort here, or exhortation. Now, the most literal translation of that exhort word right there, exhortation, translated exhortation, is loving instruction. The loving instruction. The comforting, loving instruction that you received as sons and daughters. Okay? So it means instruction, or loving instruction. All right. So first of all, word of encouragement. First of all, any discipline from God should be encouraging, should be comforting. Encouraging or comforting. Secondly, God, word of encouragement, remember that, word of encouragement. God disciplines us, not through hardship and devastation and sickness and disease, trials, temptations, testings. God does not discipline us with those things. God disciplines us with words. God disciplines us with words. Words. It's important that you see this, I believe. He disciplines us with words. Words of encouragement. Parakletos. Words of comfort. Words of enlightenment. God disciplines with His word and His words. That's how He disciplines, not through this other stuff. Now, why else would it be this? One of the reasons I believe that's true is this. That's why He says, don't make light of it. Don't make light of this. This exhortation or these words. Don't make light of it. If He uses cancer to discipline us, if He brings circumstances that cause marriages to fall apart, if he brings job losses, these difficulties, these hardships into our lives, then why would He tell us not to make light of it? I mean, cancer is not funny. No one makes light of hardships, do they? No one does. No one just, isn't that funny? Yeah, no, it's not funny. Scourging isn't funny. There's nothing about hardships and difficulties and trials and temptations and all of that that we would ever make light of it at all. But it's easy to make light of someone's words. Someone's words. He says, don't take this lightly. Don't just pass it off. Don't just treat it in a little manner. It's up to us whether or not we respond to God's words. He leaves it in our hands. You can receive His word, receive His words, the comfort, the instruction, the teaching of the Spirit, if you like, but you don't have to if you don't want to. You should, but a lot of us don't at times. It's easy to reject His words. It's up to us to take His words seriously. That's why He says don't make light of it. Don't take it lightly. I know you'd never take this stuff lightly, but don't take this lightly. God disciplines us with His word, His words, and that's all He needs. Now listen. You remember what it says in Hebrews 4 concerning the word of God, right? You remember that? It says the word of God is living. The Word of God is living. I believe that speaks of Christ. He is the living Word. The book of Isaiah was handed to Him. He stood up in the temple to read. The book of Isaiah was handed to Him, and He started to read the Word. It's the Word reading the Word. The Word reads the Word. The Word is the Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The deepest part of what we are and who we are is pierced by His word. He doesn't have to make you sick to get you to listen. You'll listen. Now, you can listen in sickness and in hardship, but you don't have to listen that way. You can listen to His word. His word is what disciplines us. That's how He disciplines His children, is with His word and His words. Okay, now let me move forward from that thought. The term discipline, translated in the American Standard, discipline, is the Greek word paiduo. Paiduo. Essentially, paiduo has this thought in it. It's to train up a child so that they'll mature and realize their full potential. Train up a child in such a way that they can come to maturity and realize their full potential. It has no element in it, paiduo, has no element in it about punishing or chastening or chastising or beating or hurting or being angry toward. None of that is contained in this word. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. It is to lovingly, kindly, with emphasis, train up a child so they can come to maturity and their full potential. That's the thought behind paiduo. It has nothing in it that would indicate at all that it means to harshly punish or to inflict pain upon or to have any element or sense of anger in it at all or disappointment in it. Train up a child so they can come to maturity, to a full stature of the person they're created to be and their full potential that they were created to have. Paduo. Discipline. And we use that in English in all sorts of ways, even for an athlete that undergoes strenuous discipline to attain a physical goal, or a discipline meaning to control yourself and be diligent with things and doing things that help you and so forth and so on. All sorts of ways that the term discipline in English is used. Here it means to train a child, train someone, help them, encourage them to become mature and to reach their full potential. Paduo. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. In Acts chapter 7, you have a mention of the incident or the story of Moses. If you remember, Moses was put in the basket, his parents, so forth, and found by Pharaoh's daughter and brought... adopted, so to speak, brought into their home, into their household, and all of that. And this is mentioned in Acts chapter 7. Look in verse 20 of Acts chapter 7. It says, "And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed or released, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." Verse 22 says, "And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and was a man of power in words and deeds." Moses was educated. Paduo. Paduo. He was educated. Same term used, discipline, here in Hebrews chapter 12. So Moses, this is what Paduo did for Moses. This is what in the natural it did for Moses. It says here clearly, Moses was nurtured in two places. The first 3 months he was nurtured at home. The next, when he came into Pharaoh's household, the daughter of Pharaoh nurtured him. How did she nurture him? Well, she brought him up in palace ways. Privileges of palace is the way he was nurtured. And he was paduo, or educated in the palace. Educated in palace ways. There's no doubt that Moses underwent some rigorous training as a child and as a young adult. No doubt about that. He would have had palace tutors who were wise and who were the best at what they did. And they would have educated him, paduo, they would have educated him, whether it was in astronomy, whether it was in mathematics, whether it was in the art of war, whether it's been in language arts, all sorts of things would have been applied to Moses' training, paduo. And he was consistently and constantly, that was done without anger. It clearly says that he was nurtured. He wasn't abused, he was nurtured. Very rigorous training, no doubt about that. But he did come to his full potential, and he was raised up that way until he was great in power and great in wisdom. Paduo. Discipline. The discipline of the Lord. All of that, I can just feature the tutors there, trainers. They wouldn't have done what they did in anger. They were overseen by her. And they were wise themselves. They wouldn't have done it that way. They didn't do it in anger. They did it through exhortation in words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. How do you encourage someone to move forward? How does encouragement work in that? Does it come from anger? Well, some people can be motivated through anger at times, but if they're ever going to reach their full potential, a good father is there encouraging them with his words. You can do this. You can do this. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but you can do it. It will work out. This will be the end result of paying the price here. If you will listen to me, that you encourage, always words of encouragement. That's what a loving father does, and that's what our loving father does through his word. Wisdom, not anger. But let's talk about these words again. His words train us. His words teach us. His words discipline us. He does it with words. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Listen to this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is what he says about God's word. All scripture is inspired by God. We agree with that. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, or righteous ways, or righteous acts, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what God's word does for us. God's words do that for us. There's no indication there that God's word is to be used or ever could be used as a hammer against us. It's used to raise us up, to encourage us, to exhort us, to pull us forward, pull us higher. And here's another interesting thought in my opinion. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews, okay, it's in a Hebrew context here. He quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 when he's writing this section of scripture here. So every Hebrew reading this is going to remember Proverbs because it's part of their nature, part of their culture. This was ground into them, taught them over and over again about God's word or the law. In that case. And he quotes Proverbs 3. Now, if you take just Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 out of its context and put it right here, it seems to say something that it doesn't say in the context of where it was written. And let me read that to you, the whole section, verse 1 through 12 of Proverbs chapter 3. And let's see if it makes a little more sense to you now. Proverbs chapter 3. In this context of God disciplines with words. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. My teachings. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you see these references to words. So you will find favor and a good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. That's the context that these two verses were taken out of. It sounds like a father teaching his son, saying, listen to me, son, listen, listen to me, listen to me. If you'll listen to me, these things will come into your life. These things will be a part of the way you are. Don't let kindness and tenderness depart from you. Bind that as a part of your life. Doesn't sound like a father angry at a son and punishing him and chastising him and scourging him and bringing all manner of evil things or desperately difficult things into his life, does it? The exact opposite is true. It's a father, the father, teaching a son, or a father teaching a daughter. So it's words, and through words and the word that you get wisdom. You gain wisdom. He says you're going to be wise. If you read the rest of that whole chapter in Proverbs, it talks about wisdom and the glory of wisdom. How's wisdom gained? It's gained through learning the word, the words of God. He brings wisdom into our life. Now in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Well, I agree with that. I don't care if it's with words or anything else. It's not always joyful when the Lord is speaking to me and correcting the way I think. It's not always joyful. It's not always joyful to say, okay, God, okay, you're right and I'm wrong. And that's not easy for me to say. I was So it's not joyful, I agree with that, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, the discipline, paiduo, discipline, loving instruction. Afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. A peaceful fruit of righteousness. It produces a harvest in your own life of responding to His words, His loving training, His loving kindness toward you. It produces a harvest of righteous ways in your life. And peace by those who are trained by His words. If you believe that God is chastening and chastising and scourging and bringing the author of all these different things in your life so you can gain ground as a human being, does that bring peace into your heart thinking about that? Does it? I mean, do you just have peaceful thoughts thinking about God's mean? Of course not. There's no product of righteousness there. There's no peace with it at all. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. It brings all sorts of ill feelings and fear and all sorts of things into our lives, believing that about God. You got to start with God, not with what is produced. Start with His nature and His character, the kind of Father He is. And then it says, is hardship a proof of our sonship? Is difficulties, this is the way religious minds work, that difficulties prove that we're children of God? Thinking, if that were the case, then the whole world would be considered children of God. Everybody goes through hardship. Some of the closest children of God would be those that suffer the most. Is that a proof of your sonship? Of course not. Let me tell you what's a proof of your sonship. Paiduo is a proof of sonship. Discipline, training, loving instruction, His word coming to you. You're the only ones as children of God who can hear and receive and understand His word. His words. Doesn't make sense to somebody outside. They don't make sense. They're nonsense. His words are nonsense lots of times to anyone who isn't a child of God. So you can receive His words. These are proof of your sonship, that you can hear and respond and receive from Him. That's a proof of your sonship. Now you can learn through circumstances, as we talked about last night. I believe you only learn what you should learn in difficulties and hardships and negative circumstances if you are listening to His word in the midst of it. It won't teach you anything of value. His word will teach you lots in it of value as you go through it. Now here's the reality. The deepest reality for every believer is this. God is our teacher. And God is love. And God is good. And God is right. And God is righteous. And God is kind. And His intentions toward us, as He disciplines us, as He nurtures us, as He kindly trains us as children to come to maturity in our full potential. As God, that process is done through the injection of His word. You know, words have great power, don't you? With His word, He spoke the world into existence. His words have great power. He knows the creative aspect of His own word. As He speaks these words, these life-giving, truth-revealing words, these words that He speaks to us and has spoken to us both, as He speaks, He knows that it will turn out good. Good. He's a loving Father. Our deepest reality is that God is good and His intentions toward us are good. He doesn't beat us. He's not the author of all of the... It's insane. I mean, it's insane to think that about God. It really is. There's a measure of insanity operating in a religious mind that believes God is like this, and with one hand, one side of your mouth, you say, God did this, and with the other side of your mouth, you say, God sure loves you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But, he could kill you and make you suffer before you die. Religious, not Christian, not truth, not reality. I do owe loving instruction, a loving father, educated, paduo, taught, trained, given great advantage to become mature and to realize your full potential. That's God's discipline. Okay, so you'll never have another question about Hebrews 12 again. Lord, I pray that you'll bless these and theirs. I pray, Father, that we might open our hearts and lives to the reality of who you are always and recognize that in the world in which we live, Lord, this fallen state, the world, that difficulties will come, hardships will come. No one escapes them. In this world, he said, we will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank you for that reassurance, Lord, that you love us, you care about us, and as we tune our ear to your voice and our eyes to your word, we will find what we need to come to maturity and come to our full potential. Amen. Okay. Pastor Javen has a couple of things he wants to talk to you about concerning next Sunday. And I want to give him that opportunity to do this. And he'll dismiss you and all of that. Okay? Love you. God bless. See you next week.
Hey, how awesome was that message? I don't know about you, but that was always something that, you know, growing up, I always thought was inconsistent, you know? God, you love us, and yet you beat us up? Like, I don't get it. So I absolutely love it. Hey, next week, really, really excited. We are going to be sharing with you some new things that are going to be happening here at the church. Some opportunities, as well as sort of a new take on the idea of serving, what that kind of looks like. It's a topic that I've been exploring for a while, and I'm really, really excited about next week, because we're gonna change up some things here at Grace, some real cultural shifting that I think will be very unique to us in some ways. So you don't want to miss next week. Please come next week and be a part of that. It's going to be a very different type of service, but we'll still have a lot of the usual elements. But it's going to be a lot of fun. One last couple things is we also, in case you missed it in the announcement, you can now text to give. So I know that's big for me, like it's secure and all that kind of good stuff, and you can actually just text to be able to give now, which I don't know about you, but I don't know where my checkbook is, if I even have one of those still. So it's really cool to be able to text something up into space and money goes away. It's awesome. So it's fascinating to me. Anyway, take advantage of it. I would tell you to put it up on the screen, but it's in your bulletin, so you can get that information there. There's like a phone number. You just punch it in. It's real simple. And as the weeks go on, we'll kind of explain that to you a little bit better. But as usual, you can also give it the boxes on the way out the door. And at this time, also, we're going to call up our prayer people. Prayer people. I don't know what else to say. They like to pray. So if you have something this morning that you just need some agreement on, okay, these people up here are no more special than you are. They're special to me. Sometimes things don't come out the way I mean them to, Bob. But we're all a kingdom of priests. You know what I mean? So there's these guys up here, though. They would absolutely love to pray with you this morning. So if you got a need, you got something you need to pray with somebody with, come up here and get that prayer in just a moment, okay? All right. This is your opportunity. Go have a great week and come back next week ready for some new stuff. We'll see you then.